On a much different note, we had just recently we moved our warehouse that was that we were in for our mobile mission and all of our city stuff. We moved it to a bigger unit, which is awesome. Praise God that it came available for us in order to increase our capacity to serve our city and region. One of our partners that we work with, Roger Marsh, and he has two churches in Prescott and in Cardinal that he bounces back before in between on Sundays, two smaller congregations that he ministers to. And he goes into different communities and he just does, he uses the stuff that we give to bless communities and use it as a lampstand to say, hey, we're here, we love you, Jesus loves you, and we want to invite you into that relationship. And so he was in Spencerville, I think is right. Spencerville, that's a local little place around here, right? I'm not big on all the little places all around our region, but it's Spencerville he was in, and he got permission to use the hockey arena in Spencerville to put on like a free store full of all the different things that we get from our CityServe partners. And so we had loaded them up with tons of stuff to be able to give away in that community just to spread the love of Jesus there. And so he had met some city administrators who had not had an office there and saw what he was doing. And we're just so glad that they were doing that as a church, being such a support to the community. And so they do this event, and the event runs. It's awesome. It goes really well. The next day, Pastor Roger gets a call. I'm going to try to keep the story brief because I can make it longer if I need to. But he gets a call from the hospital, a local hospital, and he's like, how did they get my number? But he answers the phone, and it's a nurse there asking if he'll come and minister to a family that needs a pastor to minister to them. And so he decides to go, even though he's at the trailer, he's relaxing, he's having a good time. He decides to go and just minister to them. And it's adult children with a father and his wife, and the father's passing away. He's not doing very well. They need him to just pray as he passes. So he does so. He prays for him and for the family, and they're very appreciative. And after that, they just pull him aside and say, I think there's something more that we need to do. And they said, as he's going to pass away imminently, his wife is not going to want to live. Their mother is not going to want to live in the house anymore. And we have this house full of furniture and we need to get rid of it. So we just feel like we need to give you all the furniture in the house. Everything. Just give it to you. And he's like, okay. Not knowing what he could do with the furniture. Not at all. Had no plans or no idea. Nobody needed furniture. He just was like, okay, I'll figure out how I can store this, do this, whatever. I just don't know. And so he accepted the furniture. The next day, he gets a call from that city administrator, from the administrator that he had met at the arena. And he said, Roger, I don't know why I'm calling you other than that you do so much good for the community. One of our workers in the region here just had an apartment fire or a house fire in the house that they rented, and they've lost everything and they didn't have insurance. So they've lost everything. Is there anything you can do to help? Right? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? He's like, don't say it. Serious? Are you serious? I just received a full house. He's like, don't tell them yet. We'll go and check out, make sure it's actually good furniture, good stuff. And he's going through and he's taking pictures and he's sending pictures. And the guy's like, Roger, this is better than the stuff that they had. Isn't that amazing? Isn't God good? God is so good. Isn't he? I share that just to maybe increase your faith. Maybe you're in a place right now and you're like, I just need God to show up somehow. I need him just to show that he cares and that he loves. And that family received that because it wasn't the nurse who really cared. It wasn't the city administrator. It wasn't anybody, because they all didn't have a solution. But God had a solution. Amen. God cared. God loved. And God made a way. And I'm just so grateful that we as a community have a small part to play. That we could give something in order for Pastor Roger to be in that place in that moment in order to be able to do that. And so I want to thank you guys all for just partnering with us. Even if you never actually do anything with CityServe or Mobile Mission, by ensuring that other people can and by covering positions here at in the church so others can go out, we as a community can make a difference. And so we do have a small part to play in that story, and we're just so grateful that God would choose to use us. But I share it to encourage you. We have a God who is absolutely working to show people that he loves them and he wants them to know who he is. He wants them to come to a saving knowledge of who he is. So elevate your faith. Use all the faith, muster all the faith that you have to believe in a God who can do the miraculous in the world. Not just for the miraculous sake, because we don't need that. We need it to show people that God loves them, he cares for them, and he will save them. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. All right, now we're going to dive into our message. So we're going through Proverbs, and I don't know about you, but we're spending about 3 weeks looking in Proverbs, and that's probably long enough because Proverbs hits you like a brick. It hits you hard, right? It says stuff, and it says it very bluntly. It says it in a verse or two, and it just gut punches you what it needs to say in truth, and it can be tough. And we've been looking at it, if we just review for a second, Proverbs has this, is a characteristic of a loving God who gives it to you with boundaries to living a good life in a lost and broken world. Living within the boundary is called the fear of the Lord. We fear God and we live with the way he wants us to. The book has three characters, wisdom, right? Where we trust God, the fool who opposes God, and the simple who are undecided and wavering and somewhere in the middle. Today's proverb begins with a strong and almost abrasive language. And like I said, it kind of hits you, it hits you hard. Maybe it hit you like a cold breeze on an early winter morning where it just catches you in the lungs. No matter what you do, it hits you hard. It says this in Proverbs 12:1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Sounds very biblical, doesn't it? He who hates reproof is stupid. You can look it up in most like regular translations of the Bible, ones that aren't trying to like, you know, too modernize it or anything like that. You can look it up in KJV, RSV, Amplified, everything. You look it up in them all. Stupid is the word that they choose to use to translate it. Stupid means willfully ignorant, brutish. In the Bible, it gets specific in this as one who acts irrational and unreasonable. This proverb, if we did use descriptive language, we could read it like this. Whoever has an intimate relationship with correction loves knowledge, perception, discernment, or understanding. But one who makes correction their enemy is argumentative with any correction, is impeached by their own character, then called out with is willfully ignorant, irrational, or unreasonable towards correction. Now, let's be honest. If there's a list of adjectives that we would not enjoy being described by, right, by those who know us, it'd be that, right? Brutish, argumentative, willfully ignorant, irrational, or unreasonable towards correction. Nobody here would want their friends to say, oh yeah, my good friend Jeff, he's brutish guy. Yeah, he's so argumentative and willfully ignorant and rational. God love him. You know, you don't want anybody to say those things about you, do you? But if we're also honest, especially in places in our lives where correction is needed and we don't want to change or are struggling to change, all those adjectives can describe us to a T. Someone lovingly approaches us with an area needing change and we argue why we are entitled to feel that way. Maybe you've been hurt in the past and it's causing you to live a certain way and you use the hurt to justify why you are allowed to act in this way that isn't exactly godly. Maybe somebody suggests alternative paths and we are irrational as why they're not possible. I'm sure maybe you're like me, you've done that. Somebody comes lovingly and says, hey, did you think about maybe this way? And you have every reason till Wednesday why it won't work, right? You will not accept that there is a potential that it could work. You already shoot it down that it won't work. Maybe the Holy Spirit highlights things in quiet times, but we act ignorant towards the problem or its depth, thinking, yeah, that's something I need to work on. Yeah, I'll get to that one. Not realizing it is a root in our lives that leaves us stupid. Now, receiving correction from just anyone, it can be quite hard. We're not usually great at just having anybody come up and try to correct us, right? Sometimes it can be hard. By God's grace, maybe we'll get that place where we can humbly have just about anybody come up and say, you know, hey, something about this. Like, you know, not everybody. Like, I feel like I'm pretty, sometimes can be pretty humble about a lot of things, right? But there's some things that if somebody came up and I feel like I'm an expert in something, and somebody who's not an expert came up and asked me about something or tried to correct me on something, it might be hard to just openly say, absolutely, I'm going to hear you out and like respond openly to that criticism, right? We all would, if we're an expert in something and somebody who's not would come up to us and give us correction, we'd be like, you're not qualified for that, right? We all would have trouble with it. But there is people we would be a little bit easier to take correction from. There's people we look up to, people that we esteem. And if they came up to us and said, hey, there's somewhere where I think you could actually make improvement, we'd be like, tell me. If I can be more like you, if this is some tip or trick that you can help me grow and be a better person, I'm all ears, right? We live that way. There's a story, though, in the New Testament that should cause us tremendous pause in our actual ability sometimes to hear that. Because while we can wrap our heads around not being able to perfectly receive correction from some, what we tend to believe is that we would wholeheartedly receive it from Jesus, wouldn't we, right? If I had asked you that question, how many here would wholeheartedly want to receive correction from Jesus? I'm sure most of us would put up our hands or want to put up our hands. We'd be like, I think you're supposed to, right? You'd want to put up your hand. Many of us have read the story of Jesus bringing correction to one of his closest disciples, someone he had invested 3.5 years of relationship into. Picture it. Jesus had just washed the disciples' feet. It's the night of the Last Supper, and according to Luke, a dispute breaks out between the 12 as to which one of them should be regarded as the greatest. In all of that, Jesus shares that his death is imminent. And in that, there's a conflict that arises. We read it this way in Matthew 26. It says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. Before Peter denies Jesus, what is he? Brutish, argumentative, willfully ignorant, irrational and unreasonable towards correction that Jesus is bringing. In short, Peter's saying, I know me better than you know me. Which in the flesh would be quite true. Sometimes it's hard for us to think that, right? You look at anybody else in the room and you're going to say, I know me better than they know me. No, not many people in the room are going to know you better than you know yourself. So in the flesh, it's quite a rational thought to have. But we're talking about Jesus. We're talking about the God of the universe. We're talking about Jesus who has such an intimate relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit that these things are revealed. The heart of man is revealed to him. We are fully known by him. Luke describes this specific tactic of darkness, of us rejecting correction that Jesus brings as being sifted like wheat. And this pulls us right back to Psalm 1. Verses 3 and 4, where it says, he has like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Peter is brutish towards the correction that Jesus is bringing. And Satan desires to sift Peter like wheat, to separate him from Jesus. If we see specifically what Jesus prays when we resist his loving discipline and correction, he says to Peter in Luke 22 regarding the same interaction, he says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fall. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Now, if we were to look at that situation, we'd probably look at it and go, yep, Peter failed. Peter totally failed. But the test, the battle, wasn't in whether or not he would deny Jesus. The battle, the sifting, was in how Peter would respond to seeing his true condition. When he realized, to say it like the Bible would, how stupid he was in not receiving correction and discipline from Jesus. His battle was, would he turn to discipline and love it? Would he turn to it and love the knowledge that discipline brings? The writer Philip Yancey puts it this way. He says, Jesus' prayer for Peter shows the same pattern in sharp relief. Satan partially got his way with Peter, sifting him like wheat. But in answer to Jesus' prayer, the sifting rid Peter of his least attractive qualities. Blustery self-confidence, a chip on his shoulder, a propensity to violence. The Gospels show Peter urging Jesus to avoid the cross, cowering in the darkness the night of Jesus' trial, and denying with an oath that he knows him. In the book of 1 Peter, a transformed apostle uses words like humble, submit, and welcome suffering as a badge of honor. Now, if we pull this New Testament story back into the psalm that we're looking at in Psalm 12, the first verse of Proverbs 12 should only be read with verses 2 and 3. It says in 1, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid." The verse 2 contrasts the good and the evil man. It says, "A good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of evil devices he condemns." A good man is one who is agreeable with the knowledge that correction is bringing. And a man of evil devices is one who is disagreeable with the insight that correction is bringing. And verse 3 then drives at what correction is really attempting to do in our lives. It says in verse 3, "No one is established by wickedness, but the root of righteousness will never be moved." When you and I become ones who love the exhortation as much as the correction of the Lord, we become established, unmovable people in the Lord. Using correction, Jesus was trying to establish Peter in him. Using pride, Satan was trying to uproot and to sift Peter from Jesus like wheat and chaff. And that collision point, the place of correction, and that second rooster crow, Peter must reckon with his foolishness, his brutishness, his unwillingness to receive correction. If in Proverbs 12, if we go down to verse 25, it says this, "Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad." If you're going to be brought low, at least let it make you better. Peter was brought low, and he now knows Jesus knows him more than he knows himself. In humility, he sees why correction was needed, why brutishness must go, how foolishness was, and how stupid he looked. And remember the good word Jesus prayed about him. But I have prayed that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. I've prayed that when you realize that you've failed, that you've been stupid, that your faith will not fail, because even in your failure, God has planted purpose. Turn again, strengthen your brothers, because in Jesus, nothing is wasted. Jesus didn't wish for Peter to have that experience. Jesus didn't wish for him to deny him, to do any of those things. His goal has always been the sanctification of Peter, the growing of Peter into more and more into the image of Christ. It only occurred because of Peter's brutishness, because there was something in him that did not receive correction, that did not embrace correction as it led to knowledge. His lack of submission in areas of his life led him to that point. And again, yet as the expression goes in Christ, if we turn again, failure isn't final. In the midst of mess, in the midst of things that you've said or done that makes you feel, oh my goodness, I've been so stupid. I saw what God was trying to do and I chose to go the other way stubbornly. In the midst of that, God gives you a message. In the midst of that mess, there's a message. In the midst of the test that you go through, where you're sifted like chaff from wheat, in the midst of the test, God gives you a testimony. He gives you a story to say, I once was, but now I am. I once rejected the wisdom of Jesus, but I learned humility and submission and to love his discipline because it helps me grow to be more like him. And God's primary heart is for us to be rooted in and open to godly correction, even if it's delivered imperfectly. Even if somebody, when trying to share correction, doesn't quite hit the right note, isn't quite as loving and kind in their correction as you'd hope they'd be. God's heart is that you'd be open to godly correction. Because whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. A good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of evil devices he condemns. No one is established by wickedness, but the root of righteousness will never be moved. Let's pray. God, we're just so thankful that you do desire to help us grow. Through your Holy Spirit and through others, you are constantly trying to help us remove the things in our lives that are not of you, that are not godly, that are not righteous. So God, would you help us? Would you help us choose to be humble, to love your correction that leads to knowledge, that leads to righteousness, that is a root that will not be moved. God, we want to be a people don't think we know it all, that aren't stubborn or brutish, argumentative, irrational or unreasonable. We want to be people that seek your correction, seek your discipline, seek to learn from you. So we say, teach us, Holy Spirit. As we study your word, as we spend time with you, teach us what it means to love your word, to love knowledge, to love correction, teach us to apply it to our lives. Holy Spirit, bring to remembrance the things that we need to apply, the changes we need to do in order to love your discipline, your knowledge, your correction. Because we want to be that type of people, rooted in righteousness, where we cannot falter or waver because we're so grounded in you. And God, anything in us that would be like shame regarding past things, past stupidness, God, would you just remove any shame that we look back and look at the stupidity of things we've done in the past. God, we don't want those things and that feeling to override where you want to go in the future. So God, would you remove it in your name, Jesus? Let shame not be a determiner of our actions moving forward, but instead would we embrace you, your grace, your love, your mercy, your desire to continually move us forward in you, because our failures aren't final when we turn to you. And we thank you for that, Jesus. And we pray this in your loving name.